Well, our scripture reading today is taken from the letter of Paul to the Romans. We've been working our way through this very important letter over these Sunday morning sessions, and we're going to be in chapter 5 today from verse 12, and Jeff, one of our elders, is going to come and read to us from verse 12 onwards.
Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please take your Bibles, have them open in front of you as we focus in on the second part of Romans chapter 5 this morning. I want to begin today by thinking about how, instead of going straight to the talent or the discovery or the impact that an individual may have had, a biography today actually fills in some of the blanks before we get to that discovery or impact or that talent. A biography fills in the blanks beforehand because it reminds us that no individual thrives entirely on his or her own ability or success, because we're all influenced by others, by different influences that can come via history, via family, via opportunity, for instance. So you can pick a biography of, insert the name, whoever it might be, and you might read off their talent and their skill. And we recognize, well, at least we should recognize, that it's in the good providence of God that they've been able to use that talent or that skill. Because somebody equally talented, equally skillful, but in God's providence, who was born into a slum in a city in the developing world without the opportunity to use that skill or talent, or likewise born in a different era, we realize that the good providence of God has an impact in how that individual is able to use their talents. So family has an impact, our environment has an impact, opportunity and God's good providence has an impact, because nobody thrives just in and of themselves. We're all impacted by being part of a bigger picture. So everybody is in the story of their life and times, but we're all part of a bigger story of the life and times of the human race. And with that notion of being part of a bigger story, we come to Romans chapter 5. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the two enormous events of history, the events that revolve around Adam and the events that revolve around Jesus, that we are actually part of these events. We're part of the life and times of the human race in that sense, and they are events that are not independent from us, but we're actually connected to them. And Romans chapter 5 is going to help us to understand that. And right from the start, the reason we're understanding that is that it answers the question that many folks actually have. Because if you're telling them about Jesus and explaining to them their need to be connected, to be united to Jesus, many folks will turn around and they will say, but listen, it's too much of a stretch, too much of a leap for me. Are you honestly telling me that this guy who lived thousands of years ago and who died this really horrific, brutal death, that somehow that event is tied to me? Surely time and distance and culture and language and education and economics separate that event from my life. Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us that your life is not detached from that event. Just in the same way, it's not detached from the events that took place in the Garden of Eden. So that's our direction of travel today. That's where we're going to be understanding how the life and times of our existence actually fit into a bigger story of what God is weaving in this world. I want us to notice two things today. I want us to notice, first of all, that the world is the way it is because we are the way we are, and that is flawed. So the world is the way it is because we are the way we are, because we're flawed. I don't know about you, but I find it quite interesting that in a culture that questions everything, we almost never have discussions about death. We never hear the great thinkers of our day or, you know, even those who have other kind of influence in our day speaking about death, do we? We don't hear people talking about, well, what's the point of death? Where does it come from? How do we explain it? It's almost as if death is, in many ways, the last taboo subject. Just don't talk about it. It's there, can't avoid it. It leaves scars in our lives before it ultimately takes us. But we don't talk about death. Now, the Bible is very different. The Bible talks about death frequently. The Bible fills in the blanks for us about death. And so, for instance, if you look in your Bibles at verse 12, it tells us about where death has come from. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. What is that saying? Well, that's telling us that death is an alien intrusion into this world. That death was not part of the original design for the human race, but that death was a consequence of sinful rebellion. What is sin? That word that us religious people use and folks don't really want to hear about. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is not, you know, being, you know, anti, you know, particular people groups in this world. Sin is not somehow holding ourselves back from being what we could be. Sin is actually far more serious. Sin is rejecting and ignoring God and the world He created. not being or doing what he asks in his law. And the sin that caused this death, you can read all about it in Genesis chapter 3, where you find Adam's deliberate decision to disobey God. Adam wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Adam rebelled against the truth that he knew. He did so with his eyes wide open. And on the basis of this deliberate free action, the consequences have come flooding into his existence. And because he is the prototype of all of humanity, from him right down through the human race. His actions brought sin into the world, and from sin comes death. Physical death followed the spiritual death that was almost immediate in that sense. There was separation from God. And so the impact of death in this world, if you work it back, well, death has come down to the human race. Every one of us is dying in that sense. We're living, but we're dying. We're getting closer. A Sunday's going to come that we're not going to gather in a place like this, because a day's going to come when we're going to breathe for the very last time. We're going to blink for the very last time, and life is going to be taken from us in that sense, and soul and body will be separated. Our relationships will end. And we are living, and yet we're dying. You trace it back. Well, the reason of that is because of sin. Well, who sinned? Well, it's because of Adam. The consequences of what Adam has done has percolated all the way down through human history. Now, that's, in some ways, it shouldn't be hard for us to understand. Let me illustrate. I read this the other day, and I'm assuming it's true, otherwise the publishers wouldn't have got off with publishing it. But I read the other day that when Einstein's theory of relativity was published, you know, an E equals MC squared thing that some of us really don't understand. Well, at the time it was published, it was estimated there were 12 people in the world who understood the consequences of what that discovery would mean. 12 people who were intelligent enough to understand the consequences of what that discovery would mean, that theory of relativity. Now, 40 or so years later, millions of people would understand it because they would see what would take place as a consequence of that discovery when atomic bombs would land on Japanese cities. And they would see that the discovery of one individual heralded the human race into a new era, the era of the atomic age. And it's not that we can somehow go back and rewind and somehow not let that theory be known because of the consequences that has come. We're now in that situation and we can't get out of it, can we? And so that's when we hear of the genuine fears that some of the folks in Ukraine have, that some kind of dirty bomb, some kind of small nuclear weapon might be fired against them. On the basis of this discovery, the human race entered a different age from which it's not going to escape in that sense. Now, when we're talking about Adam's discovery, as it were, Adam's discovery that the word of God is true, that if you eat of this fruit, you will die, that discovery has come all the way down. Because Adam was a prototype, he was the representative. As the first human, he is the representative of the entire human race. And again, that whole notion of representation is pretty clear for us, isn't it? You know, post-Brexit, we see various different trade ministers trying to strike trade deals with other countries. And after the negotiation, you get the cameras in, don't you? And you get this, either one or two tables, but somehow they've got a store of these big, massive books, these big, huge ledgers, don't they? And these big, huge ledgers are open, and you've got one representative of the UK and one representative of, who knows, whatever, New Zealand. And the representatives are signing there. I'm not signing up for a deal with New Zealand. You're not signing up with a deal with New Zealand, are you? No, it's the representative is doing that on our behalf. And therefore, we're in a deal with New Zealand. And they seem very nice people, and hopefully that will work out lovely. But that's the representative. On an even more serious scale, you have it when it comes to war, don't you? That's when an individual, I'll just take the current example. When Putin decides that Ukraine finally is to be dealt with, what does he do? He makes this big show of actually signing this order, this war order. And it's not the people who've chosen this by way of a referendum. It's the representative has chosen this. And so because he signed it, the people are at war. And until he signs some kind of peace accord, then and only then will they be at peace. So that notion of the representative is kind of quite clear. But it's at that point that folks will say, but that's not fair. It's not fair what the Bible teaches, because we didn't vote for Adam. You know, and if we were going to vote for someone to represent us, you know, surely we should have had some kind of choice. Because, you know, if it was me, I wouldn't have made the mistakes of Adam. And when we react like that, there's something there that we really don't quite grasp. Because we don't quite grasp the fact that we don't know better than God. Because if God was going to select a representative for the human race, do you not think God's choice might be slightly better than your choice or my choice? But it's more than just simply a choice, because Adam was created specifically for this role, to be the representative, to be the prototype. And it was in that capacity that he sinned. And it's in that capacity that sin impacts you and I. Because just as there are family traits with each of us, some of these family traits can be physical. The way you can turn and look at somebody and you think, whoa, that kind of reminds you of, you know, the way your parents did that, or the way your grandparents did that. Or there might be some physical trait with me and my family, it's big ears. It might be a character trait. You know, your granny was a worrier, and so that's come down the drain. You're just a compulsive worrier. And likewise, the opposite extreme. You know, your grandfather was just the most chilled individual imaginable, and people say the very same thing of you, that you're just so chilled. We recognize that traits come down the generations. And the trait of rebelling against God by nature has come down the generations, because none of us enrolled us in a class when we were toddlers to throw a strop or to lash out when we didn't get our way. Nobody sat us down and said, Alistair, you've reached a point in time. It's time for you to learn. You need to be taught how to lie. You need to be taught how to bend the truth, how to just either exaggerate it or just hold certain details back. You need to know about your relationship with truth, Alistair. We need to figure that out. You're of age. It's time for you to learn. Well, nobody sat me down. Nobody sat you down to do that. By nature, that is how we are. And we've added to that by our practice, haven't we? So we've got a dual issue. By nature, the world is the way it is because we are the way we are, because we're flawed due to the impact of sin, and we're under the curse and penalty of death. In that sense, that's how we are by nature. By practice, We keep merely adding onto that pile of rejection before God. And so verse 12 reminds us that sin entered the world through one man. And sin came in this way, In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Sinned, and that single past action, that you and I are all connected to that sin that Adam had committed. And we all face the deadly consequences of that sin that Adam had committed. It's emphasized for us again in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, that is what Adam has done. And it leaves us under the sentence, the condemnation of physical and spiritual death. But that's not the whole message of this chapter, is it? Because this chapter tells us, because Jesus is who he is and did what he did, we can live. Because Jesus is who he is and did what he did, we can live. And so the contrast between the negative impact of Adam upon the human race and the positive impact of Christ's work undoing the mess of Adam upon the human race is what these words are putting before us. And so if we've thought of, you know, trying to illustrate this, if we thought of the negative impact that Einstein's discovery has had, you think of the positive impact that, say, Alexander Fleming's discovery had. Their lives overlapped. Fleming was obviously a Scottish guy, and he's the guy who discovered penicillin. And on his discovery of penicillin, then the ability for humans to be cured from various ailments, that it ushered the world as we knew it then into a different environment. And so where Einstein's discovery was used for negative purposes, you know, when you think of atomic bombs, Fleming's was used for good. Now, these are very pale, minimal, flawed illustrations as to the greater work of Adam and the greatest work of Jesus. But the impact of Jesus is that he is another representative. He is the second Adam. Look at verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So this is telling us that, yes, Adam's had a horrendous impact, but the impact of Jesus and holding to Jesus by faith, which is the entire thrust of this wider chapter of chapter 5. It's on the basis of the argument Paul's been building that as a people under a curse from God, we needed the intervention of God. That came through Jesus. And our relationship to God is therefore restored, not by our works or by our religious rituals, but by faith. And on the basis of faith, we have peace with faith in Christ. We have peace with God. We have a privileged access to God. We have a perspective to understand what's going on in our lives, that God's in control. And we have a present and a future security. And it's because of that faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, a number of things need to be borne in mind here. Number one is that Jesus was the only individual ever born in this world not to be tainted and polluted by Adam's sin. Historically, this whole notion has been called original sin, the sin that we have by nature. Well, the Bible tells us that as Jesus, that he was conceived by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit ensured that Mary's sin by nature did not pass to Jesus. So he, by nature, does not have that original sin that handicaps you and I. But by practice, Jesus does not have that disobedience that describes your life and my life before God. In fact, it's the complete opposite. that Jesus lived an obedient life. Look at verse 19. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. If you describe Jesus' life in one word, it would be obedient. Every element of Jesus' life was lived. Every day was lived, every hour was lived in obedience to his Father, his heavenly Father. If there had even been a moment, a morning or an evening, where perhaps there was some slight deviation possible, then the enemy would have tried to capitalize on that and exploit it in a way that only he could. But with Jesus, there was no opening. And whether it was a direct opposition or rejection or betrayal or whatever he had to encounter, there was that consistent obedience to the word and ways of God, right up even to his death on the cross. And in fact, his death on the cross is the ultimate expression of his obedience. We have that explained for us in Philippians chapter 2. So that his death on the cross was his ultimate obedience to his Father. And so where you and I have lived a disobedient life, and if we're honest, we need to recognize that, Jesus didn't. And so he didn't have that corruption by nature, and he didn't have that corruption by practice. And so he therefore becomes a very different representative, doesn't he? He becomes one who represents us in two ways. He's one who represents us willingly by paying our penalty and dying our death on the cross. He's the one who represents us by living the perfect life we could not live. He is that second greater perfect representative. And so therefore for us, he is this gracious gift of God. And he is the one, if we've got a connection to, if we're united with him, if we are trusting in him by faith, then our representation in Christ actually undoes and undoes and fixes the mess that our representation in Adam had beforehand. And so that's the teaching of this passage. So what do we take away from it? Well, we take away from it these key truths. We've started off by thinking about biography, and you know, they don't just jump to the talent of discovery. There's all these other factors. Effectively, we're just illustrating that kind of cliche, you know, from John Donne's poem, you know, "No man is an island entire of himself." He goes on to say, "Each is a piece of the main." In other words, we live with influences, and we are an influence upon others. We live with influences, and we are an influence. And so the questions that really come to us from a passage like this, they are two. Question number one is this: who influences you more, Adam or Jesus? Because Adam's influence is one that brings death. Jesus's brings life. Adam and following the ways of Adam brings condemnation. This passage reminds us that with Jesus, we are justified and accepted. And so the obvious question in trying to make us aware that we are actually part of a wider story is to ask, where are we found today? Are you still in Adam, under the condemnation of God for sin, awaiting physical and spiritual death? Or are you found by faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing the sin that we have accumulated is immense and we cannot deal with it, and stand back in wondrous amazement at the grace of God, that yes, our sin, it just abounds, it's there, it's constant, and yet the grace of God superabounds and deals with our sin and has dealt with our sin once and for all. Where it speaks in verse 20 there about sin increasing and grace increased all the more. You know, in some ways, you take a phrase like that, or I take a phrase like that, back to the cross, and you see, well, there you saw sin increasing, wasn't it, when Jesus' hands are held back and held down by these soldiers, and nails are thrust through his hands and his feet, and he's hoisted there up in agony, and sin is abounding. It's so clear and so vile, and yet grace is superabounding. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then on the cross, you see sin in different forms, just so evident, and the abuse, the verbal abuse is coming to Jesus from one side, from another, from in front of him. And the ones from either side are having exactly the same death as he's having. They're hurling abuse at him. And then eventually one comes to his senses under the power, remarkable power of God. And where sin had been increasing and abounding with the venom coming towards Jesus, now grace superabounds. And today you're going to be with me in paradise. So how did you enter this place today? Are you still in Adam? Is the influence of Adam and all that that means the prime influence on your life? Or have you, by faith, helplessly thrown yourself on the mercy of God expressed in Jesus Christ and his superabounding grace that deals with your sin? Perhaps you may sit here and think, well, I'm just not sure I need what Jesus offers. And that's why it would be good for you to take on board what verse 20 says about the law of God. Because if you're not quite sure that you need what Jesus is offering, you desperately need to hear what God is saying to you. And while the law of God encompasses more, the summary, the greatest law of God should very clearly expose you. Have you loved God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? If not, you need a savior. So whose influence are you living under? Adam's or Jesus's? And then from that, what influence are we then giving to others? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about as being the aroma of Christ. And it's almost just picking up that theme when you think of, well, what influence am I having? Are we the aroma of life and of hope, of forgiveness and grace that's found in Jesus? Is that the influence? Is that what we leave the people that we engage with? Or is our influence one of death and condemnation and a clock ticking on a very unpleasant future? Who has most influence on you? And what influence do we have on others? The grace of God, the remarkable grace of God, God's abundant provision of grace, the gift of righteousness reigning in life through one man, Jesus Christ. He's the one who bids you to come to him, and he'll never turn you away. Amen.